Only as we are filled with the Spirit of God, that is, as we are controlled by the Spirit, do we really know the power of God in our lives. You cannot experience the power of God or move in the will of God or know the fulfillment and the blessing of God unless you are filled with His Spirit.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Of course, you should be grateful for life's satisfying moments. Maybe that's finishing a home remodel or making a big sale at work and certainly welcoming a child or a grandchild. But how can you be thankful during a trial, when you lose your house or your job or even a loved one? John MacArthur will give you the answer today as he looks at the relationship between giving thanks and being filled with the Spirit. It's part of his current study titled Living in the Spirit. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and here's John.
Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 to 21. Let me read this text to you again, beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I find, and I'm sure you do too, that the Word of God is kind of like a limitless well. The harder you pump, the richer and clearer and fuller the flow becomes. The more I study the Bible, the more inexhaustible it becomes. The deeper I dig, the wider the expanse of treasure that appears before my eyes. It's inexhaustible. It's one of the incredible experiences of the ministry to dig deeper and deeper and to find that the deeper you go, the bigger the subject becomes. And so, you know, ignorance is bliss in a sense. You think you've got it at first, and then the more you study it, the wider and wider it becomes. And so we haven't even begun to exhaust the tremendous depth of meaning that is here. But the major truth of the passage is easy to identify. The major truth of this brief passage is that all our Christian living, all this issue of living the Christian life, walking the worthy walk, the whole idea of the Christian's experience is based upon the concept of being filled with the Spirit. At the end of verse 18, you have the statement, but be filled with the Spirit, or be being continuously kept filled with the Spirit. And that becomes the heart of the issue in the Christian life. Only as we are filled with the Spirit of God, that is, as we are controlled by the Spirit, moved along by the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, only as our lives are functioning in response to the Spirit of God, do we really know the power of God in our lives. You cannot experience the power of God or move in the will of God or know the fulfillment and the blessing of God unless you are filled with His Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" In other words, you know you were born again of the Spirit. You know you were saved by the Spirit. You know you entered into the body by the Spirit. Do you think that having begun in the Spirit, you could be perfected in your flesh? The answer obviously is, of course not. We were redeemed by the Spirit of God. We were born again by the Spirit of God. We were implanted with an eternal and corruptible seed by the Spirit of God, Peter says. And having begun in the Spirit, we will be made perfect only in the Spirit. In other words, as we ascend the scale of maturity, we grow only insofar as we're filled with the Spirit. When we are not filled or controlled by the Spirit, we flatten out and there's no progress at all. The growing times of our life are the times when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then and only then does the flow of the power of God function within us. Now, every believer possesses the Spirit and needs at each moment in life to be yielded to the Spirit of God. That's the key to this passage, and we've been looking at that. I might just expand your understanding of that by pointing this out to you, that all of the key leaders in the New Testament are characterized specifically as people filled with the Spirit. For example, it says of Jesus Christ Himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus being full of the Spirit." And in John 3:34, it says that God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, he didn't measure out some dose of the Spirit, but rather gave unto him the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus even said, "The things I do by the power of the Spirit of God." He was full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest man who had ever lived up until his time. Of him it is said in Luke 1, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." And his mother, Elizabeth, and his father, Zacharias, both of them were also filled with the Holy Spirit. As you move further along in the New Testament, you find, for example, in Acts chapter 4, that Peter, the great apostle, is filled with the Spirit of God. We know he was filled with the Spirit along with everybody else on the day of Pentecost, but in chapter 4 and verse 8, it specifically says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them." Peter, filled with the Spirit. Further, we move into chapter 6 of the book of Acts, and we find the first officials selected for the early church. And it says of these individuals that they should be men full of the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 says, "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." In other words, those who were given to the leadership of the early church, apart from the apostles, those who were to serve the people were those who were filled with the Spirit. Stephen, of course, is one of them filled with the Spirit. Later on in chapter 7, verse 55, when Stephen was being stoned, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly to heaven." Later on, we meet another wonderful individual who takes up practically all the rest of the New Testament, a man by the name of Saul, who becomes Paul. And to him, Ananias says that he would receive his sight and in Acts 9:17 be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be filled with the Spirit. In Acts 13:9, it says, "Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said." There was a wonderful man who was in the company of the Apostle Paul, a man that we know as the one who was a comforter. His name is Barnabas, and it is said of Barnabas in verse 24 of Acts 11, "He was a righteous man and full of the Holy Spirit." You see, all the way from John the Baptist and Jesus and the Gospels to the key people in the book of Acts to those who become really the writers of the New Testament in part, the concept of the filling of the Spirit of God is central. There's no way that an individual believer can function in the power of God apart from the control of the Spirit of God. And so this becomes the bottom line, people. This becomes standard number one. We go back to the place where we yield the control of our lives to the Spirit of God. And of course, what happened was people who were filled with the Spirit of God were able to function with such power that it was said of them, "They have turned the world upside down." The reality of yielding to the Holy Spirit releases the divine power to enable us to do the things that only God can do. If you're ever going to do greater things than these, as Jesus said, if you're ever going to know what it is to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power that works in you, you'll only know it as you're filled with the Spirit. And we saw that that means to be controlled by the Spirit or yielded to His power. That is, self has died, self-will has died, sin is confessed and removed from your life, and you are obedient to the Spirit of God. You know, it always amazes me that people are on a sort of a search to try to reproduce today the early church. I guess this is part of what's going on in my lifetime. I can't speak for the generations before, but immediately in the generation before, I'm not sure that it was as intense as it is today. But there has been, since I was a seminary student, a tremendous effort to recapture the meaning of the early church. And I guess I've been a part of that effort myself. To redefine, how did the early church do it? How did they do it in the book of Acts? How did they structure themselves? What was their MO, you know, modus operandi? What were their methods? What were their functionings? How were they structured leadership-wise? How did the laity respond? How did they work with people they sent out to mission fields? How did they commission and ordain? And how did they work with discipline in the church? And how did they reach their world? And how did they evangelize? And how did they edify? And we always are after recapturing the early church. And we hear a lot about renewal of the church and the regeneration of the first century church. And you know, I think in many ways we've made it much more complicated than it is. You see, the key to reproducing the power of the early church is not the modus operandi of the early church. It's the same Holy Spirit who was in the early church. That's all. And when the church is indwelt by the Spirit of God as it is, and when it becomes filled with the Spirit of God as God wants it to be, then it will be the church under the divine definition. It is not a matter of recapturing methodology. It is a matter of being filled with the Spirit of God. Perhaps we should be less concerned with the academics of a restructured church and more concerned with the inspiration of a Spirit-filled life, because that's bottom line. So Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be being kept filled with the Spirit. Now, if you'll remember, we talked about 3 points in this text, the contrast, the command, and the consequences. The contrast in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess or asotia, dissipation, disease leading to death, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't do it like the pagans do it. Don't try to induce some kind of communion with pagan gods by drunkenness. We commune with our God. We experience His power through the filling of the Spirit. That's the contrast. The command, be being kept continuously filled with the Spirit. It's a continual thing, people. You know, this may shock you a little bit, but God is not interested in your future. Did you know that? In one sense. You say, wait a minute, I'm big on the future. I'm big on prophecy and all that. Well, that's fine. But God is not specifically concerned about your future for this reason. You'll never live in it. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that you've never gotten to the future? Every time you talk, you're around to hear yourself? It's true. We like to think about the past, nostalgia, old furniture and stuff. We like to go backwards. We love the past. And then on the other hand, we love the future, you know, spaceships and Star Wars and all that kind of stuff and weird creatures and science fiction. We love the future because the future we haven't blown yet. And we love the past because we can only remember the good. It's the present we're trying to get out of, but we never succeed. You got to make it right here. And I guess that's the way it is in life. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, it isn't something you promise God you're going to do. It's something you are or you aren't. God is not interested in your future commitments, and God is not interested in your future love. God is only interested in your yieldedness to the Spirit of God now, because this is the only time you'll ever live. Be being kept continually filled. That's the command. Then the consequences were third, remember? And we said there were 3 categories of consequence. First, to ourselves. Second, toward God. And third, toward others. Toward ourselves, singing. Toward God, saying thanks. And toward others, what? Submitting. But the point is this. When you live a Spirit-filled life, the overall consequence is blessing, compartmentalized. First, there's a personal consequence, singing. And what is this saying? A Spirit-filled person has a heart filled with joy, right? A Spirit-filled person's heart literally overflows with a song. That's what happens inside of us. And he gets into all the details of that wonderful reality. But let's go to the second category of consequence, toward God. A Spirit-filled person is rightly related to himself. Boy, he's a whole, healthy, together person. I mean, he can sing and rejoice, and his heart is filled with song, and it bursts out of him. Why? Because he's controlled by the Spirit of God, and he loses all of those things that tear up human personality. He's okay. He's together. He's got it made. He's right with God, and that means he's right inside. But there's a second element, and that's toward God. There's not only this tremendous sense of joy and rightness with self, but a Spirit-filled person turns toward God, and inevitably the thing that happens is he says thanks. Verse 20. This is the second consequence. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, a Spirit-filled, Christ-conscious, Word-filled, obedient, faithful Christian gives thanks to God for everything. That's the way you always enter God's presence, with thanksgiving. William Hendrickson says, when a person prays without thanksgiving, he has clipped the wings of prayer so that it cannot rise. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. Oh, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Listen, I believe that a Spirit-filled person is going to be one who says thanks to God. Now, let me say something you maybe never thought of in this way. I'm convinced that the single greatest act of personal worship that you can render to God is to be thankful. That's right. That, to me, is the epitome of worship. Not stained glass windows and organ music, as nice as that is. Not sitting in church and singing great hymns. But the single most magnanimous, the highest and the best and the ultimate in worship is to have a thankful heart. That's the key. Because thanks ultimately crucifies self. Thanks ultimately recognizes God as a source of everything. Thanks always is able to say in the midst of anything, good or even difficult, God be praised, God be praised. Thanks sees beyond the circumstance to the plan of God. It sees beyond the pain to the sovereignty of God. It sees Romans 8:28. It sees that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. It sees the hand of God in everything, the good and the difficult. And thanks is the ultimate act of praise because it says, God, I thank You even for the hard times. I thank You even for those that die. I thank You even for a difficult marriage. I thank You even for a job that's unfulfilling. I thank You for everything because I know that it can be used for my good and its intention can be to conform me to Jesus Christ. Job said, naked came I into the world, naked shall I leave. And that's okay, because the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Then what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thank You, God, when You give, and I thank You, God, when You take. See? Now that's maturity. That's a Spirit-filled person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says this, for all things are for your sakes. In other words, everything that God does is for you. Sometimes it's a blessing and sometimes it's a trial blessing. But everything is for you. Why? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In other words, now watch this. The ultimate goal is the glory of God. The means to the glory of God is thanksgiving. The means to thanksgiving are all things that God does in your life. For all things are for your sakes that you might be thankful to God so that He might be glorified. You glorify God by being thankful. You say, God, this is to Your glory, no matter how much it hurts, no matter what the pain or what the problem. And later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Why? Why does God enrich us? Why is God bountiful to us? Why? Which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That's why. You see, the ultimate expression of response to what God has done is thanksgiving. If you're a thankless person, you've missed the point. The whole of our Christian life is to finally come to the place of thanksgiving. In verse 12, he even calls it abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. And then he closes the chapter by saying, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Listen, God has done all that God has done that we might be thankful to Him, because when we thank God, that gives Him glory because it recognizes Him as the source and sovereign of everything. And when you do that, you're really giving Him glory because He is. Now, let's look at the text and see some questions that we can answer from this verse. What kind of thanksgiving is Paul after? First of all, when are we to be thankful? Verse 20, giving thanks, what's the next word? Always. When are we to be thankful then? Always. You say, you don't know my problem. Still says always. You don't know my wife. Still says always. You don't know my teenagers. Still says always. You don't know the lousy job I have. You don't know the dirty deal I get. You don't know what they did to me at that place. Always, 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 always. Why? Because this recognizes that God is in control of your life and that God is trying to conform you to the image of Christ with all the things that occur. And in all of those things, you redound to God's glory and thanksgiving. And so it says, watch in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, great statement. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you don't know what God's will is, try that for a starter. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. This is the will of God. Now go back to Ephesians 5:17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 20, giving thanks always. It's the same idea. God's will is that we be thankful. Shakespeare said, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. ingratitude, thou marble-hearted fiend. Even Shakespeare recognized what it is to have ingratitude. Think how God must feel when God brings difficulties into our lives, when God brings trials into our lives, and we gripe and complain, and we don't understand the meaning of James 1, which says, when trials come into your life, count it all joy, because out of that trial, God is going to bring a perfection and a maturing, see? You see, we want to second-guess God, and we want to complain, and we want to sort of grumble, and all the Bible asks of us is to be thankful. This is the will of God. Now, there are three categories of thankful people. I'm going to see which one you fit in. Okay, you give yourself this test. Number one, this is the easy part. There are those who are thankful after the blessing, right? You say, I'm one of those. That's the easy part, right? Sure. After God has just blessed you, you're thankful. Oh, you know, I was ill and the Lord touched my body and I'm so thankful. Or, you know, we didn't know what we were going to do and then the Lord gave us a new home. Or, well, we lost a job and the Lord gave us a new home. After the blessing, there's always the people thankful after the blessing. That's the easy part, right? God has just unloaded on you and you say, oh, thank you, Lord. Easy part. It's biblical, though. Look at Exodus chapter 14. It's all right. God expects you to be thankful after the blessing. It'd be terrible if you weren't. You remember that here are the children of Israel, and they come to the Red Sea, and Moses lifts up his staff, and the waters part, and they walk across. Pharaoh says, well, if they can do it, we can do it. Only they couldn't do it. Pharaoh marched the entire Egyptian army into that thing, and the walls closed down and drowned them all. Verse 28 of Exodus 14, the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right side and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, the bodies all washed up. Israel saw that great work which the Lord God did on the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And you know what they did? First of all, they had a tremendous internal joy, and so it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, then sang. Right? They sang. Moses and the children of Israel, and this was the song, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts as he cast into the sea. And the song goes on and on and on all the way down to verse 19. This is singing after the blessing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. You see, this is all right. This is thanks after the blessing. You find it in Revelation chapter 15. And that's a wonderful picture, how the Lord comes in mighty judgment upon the earth that has been bathed in the blood bath known as the tribulation, and the seven plagues are spewed out on the earth. And there are some people in verse 2 who get the victory over the beast. There will be some people that the Antichrist will not destroy. And they sing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. See, they sing after the victory's over, after the battle is won, after the conquering has been done. Now listen, people, this is a time for giving thanks. There are always some victories won. There are always some wars that have already been passed. There are always some conquerings that have already been accomplished. There's always something which God has done, and we are to say thanks after the blessing. But it's easy then, isn't it?
You're listening to Grace to You with the verse-by-verse teaching of John MacArthur. John's been Grace to You's featured speaker since 1969. He's also the chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. His current study comes from Ephesians chapter 5, and it's titled Living in the Spirit. John, at the end of today's lesson, you talked about being thankful after a trial, and I get that. I'm always thankful when the trial is over. And it's also easy to look back and see how God has sustained you and protected you and strengthened you. The thing I have a hard time with is how to be thankful during the trial. You got any advice on that?
Yeah, and I think that is the issue. You can always be thankful in retrospect as the evidences of God's hand in the trial make clear what his purposes are. it is in the middle of the trial when you don't see the resolution, you don't know how it's going to end, that your settled gratitude is based on the fact that everything that happens in your life, including trials, has a divinely planned good purpose. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that this is for the perfection of your faith. Mm. I've been through lots of trials, some heavy-duty trials that lasted a long time, and I have experienced that sort of anxiety that comes in the middle of it because you can't see an ending. And at that point, it's where you exercise faith. And even in those kinds of situations, you can see the Lord's hand moving ever so quietly and ever so subtly sometimes. But it's in those times when your faith has to rise beyond what you can see and what you can experience. And I think that comes in the confidence that there will never be a temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, and God will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hmm. And the whole purpose of that trial, when it's done, is to advance the cause of Christ and to perfect the saint who goes through that trial. So I always would say to some believers, welcome the trial, because more spiritual growth, more spiritual progress will be made in your life through a trial. And the more severe the trial, the greater the spiritual victories will be. Embrace trials. Be eager to see the hand of God in those trials. Those are the things that really shape your Christian experience. Look, we've been talking about enduring in the midst of trials, and obviously the power of the Holy Spirit in your life gives you the strength to endure. The Spirit is at work because the Spirit fills your life even during your trials. I want to tell you about a booklet we'd love to put in your hands. The title is, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? It explains to you the filling, the working of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And here's the good news. We'll send a copy to anyone who calls, writes, or emails and asks us. Free to everyone. Let us know you want a copy of What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, free of charge.
Yes, this is a very practical booklet. It shows you how the Holy Spirit strengthens you during trials and helps you resist sin and enables you to love Christ more. To get your free copy of the booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. Again, to get your free copy of John's booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? Call 800-55-GRACE or go to the website at gty.org. This booklet can clear up misconceptions you might have about the Holy Spirit. And perhaps most importantly, it will help you understand how the Spirit is involved in every aspect of worship. This could be an especially helpful resource for a new believer or someone who grew up in a charismatic church. Again, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? It's our gift to you. Just call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to the website, gty.org. That website, one more time, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for making Grace to You part of your day. Make sure you're here at the same time tomorrow. John's going to look at the connection between thankfulness and trusting the Lord. That's on the next installment of his study, Living in the Spirit. Don't miss another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.